We live in a world where there is an ongoing battle taking place. The Bible tells us about it. It is a very real war, a very real battle, and it's not a battle taking place over in the Middle East. It's a battle that's raging between unseen forces in our visible world. It's a real battle. There are no non-combatants. There are no people that will not be participating. It's a battle that will take many casualties. There are no bystanders. All people will have to take one side or another in this battle. We have to know how to defend ourselves as well. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in the text today, Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 6. If not, it'll be on the screen. We're going to start in verse 10 and read down through verse 13. If you thought we were covering the armor of God today, we're going to cover that in October when we resume our series in Ephesians. But for today, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now the key word in this text Paul uses is the word struggle. And although it's only used once in Scripture, in our text today, it's used many times outside of Scripture. And there's a few occasions where it's used and translated like wrestle, that sort of thing. But in most occasions, most places that this Greek word is translated, it's talking about hand-to-hand combat. And isn't that what life can kind of be like sometimes? Life can be a struggle. Life can be a battle. Life can be difficult. A hand-to-hand combat at times. But in this passage, Paul is not going to stop there. He's going to tell us who our true enemy is. We need to learn the characteristics of our enemy so that we can spot who the true enemy is and we can stand firm. And Paul tells us a few things about the battle we have to fight. First of all, he's going to describe for us the enemy. And he's going to tell us our enemy is a very real enemy. He says our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Paul wants us to know who our enemy is and that he is a formidable foe. He's not someone to mess with, so you speak. He tells us some things about our enemy. And the first thing he says is who our enemy is not. He says not against flesh and blood. A lot of times there are battles going on and we get caught up in the wrong battles. We think that our battle might be against the liberal media. Or we think that our battle might be against the Hollywood elite. Or political parties or a political candidate. And friends, those are not our real enemy. You may think that the battle is with people like Hugh Hefner. But that's not who the real battle is with. It's not against flesh and blood, Paul writes. It's not against abortion clinics or the porn industry. Paul tells us the real battle is not against flesh and blood. A real enemy is an inhuman enemy. Spiritual war includes human beings, but men and women are not the real enemy. Men and women are certainly victims of the real enemy. Sometimes we get so caught up in fighting each other that we lose sight of who the real enemy is. Unfortunately, sometimes we get so caught up in fighting against other churches that we lose sight of who the real enemy is. Unfortunately, sometimes we get even caught up in fighting people within our own church. And we lose sight of who the real enemy is, the common enemy. And Paul reminds us here, this is a very real enemy. He is not a human enemy. It is not flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual foe against the spiritual forces of evil. Now, I'm just a few minutes into the message, and already I'm willing to guess I've lost a few people. Many of you, as I talk about an unseen battle in the heavenly realms, and people are thinking, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, they brought the Ghostbusters movie back. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Did they check this guy out before he took the stage? No. But friends, the Bible, God's Word, talks about the spiritual enemy. talks about this foe that we are up against. There is a battle going on against spiritual forces of evil. The world we live in today sometimes gets a little schizophrenic about this topic. And we take one extreme or the other. There are many people who would say, they would take the extreme that, you know, there's nothing spiritual to go on in this world. There's nothing. It's all fake and false and archaic old stories, old fables. The other extreme is to say that there's a spirit or a demon or something evil going on behind every single incident. And friends, I don't think either of those is a true biblical perspective on this. A true biblical teaching on this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces. We know from Scripture there are things such as angels and demons. Satan is talked about throughout Scripture. So I believe there are two incorrect views. The one extreme and the other extreme. But neither is biblical. Paul clarifies here, we need to understand biblically there are things like demons. And so you might be asking yourself the question this morning, are you expecting me to believe in the devil? You know, the guy that wears red tights and he carries a pitchfork and he's got horns and a long tail? And my answer to you would be no. Yes. No, I don't expect you to believe in the devil who wears red tights and carries a pitchfork and has horns and a long tail. Yes, I do believe that you should consider and understand there is a very real Satan. There is a very real devil. That is who our battle is against. If you don't believe in the devil, then you have to rip out about 100 passages of Scripture in your Bible, many of which are red letter words that we would say. Jesus speaks about the devil. He tells us that is who our real enemy is. And Paul in this passage wants us to know there is a battle raging, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. And we need to understand our enemy is very real. Beyond that, Paul goes on and he says our enemy is evil. And he says we need to take a stand against the devil's schemes. And the word stand is going to be used 4 times throughout this passage. It's a military term, meaning to dig down deep and get your roots in deep so that your enemy cannot come along and conquer you. Now we'll look at that word stand more when we come back in October and look at the armor of God. But as we go down through this passage and other places in Scripture, we're going to find clear descriptions, clear definitions of who Satan really is. The first thing that we come across is Satan is great and powerful. Paul gives us a list of descriptions. He talks about rulers and authorities, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces. And we can look at those words and we can see some very unique meanings in there. But I want to suggest to you, some people say this is a hierarchy of spiritual rule. I want to propose to you today, Paul is simply using rhetoric to build on a concept and explain that Satan is a very real and powerful enemy. He is a formidable foe. He is great. He is powerful. He lists here, he is Lord, Prince, and Authority. He has great capability. He considers himself a world ruler and one who does yield spiritual power. Paul is telling us this is real. It is not fake. This is a real situation we find ourselves in, a very real battle. He goes on and he says that Satan is wicked and destructive. Wicked and destructive. There is nothing more that Satan would rather do than to destroy you. He would like very much to destroy you. He'd like to destroy your testimony, your character, your reputation, your relationships, your marriage. Satan would like to destroy your influence, your effectiveness. He would like to destroy you personally, and he would like to destroy your church. And we look down through this scripture, we observe his wicked ways. We look elsewhere and we find that he is the god of this age. He's the ruler of this world. He controls evil. He leads people to disobedience. You go through and you notice the words used to describe him. His name includes things like the devil, the dragon, prince of this world, the evil one, Apollyon, Abaddon, the deceiver, the accuser, the opponent, your adversary, the devil. And we know from these descriptors, Satan is up to no good. He doesn't have anything good in mind for you. He wants to destroy you. And we find ourselves in a very real battle. We may not always see it. We may see the pawns that are in the battle that Satan is using. But Satan would like nothing more to destroy you and to destroy the church. I like this quote from John R.W. Stott. He says this of Satan and his minions. Bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honor, and no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They're utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs. They're up to no good. They're not playing by the same rule book as you and I. They're going to lie, cheat, and steal to get their plan in action. And Paul goes on in our passage to further describe. He says, Satan is sly and crafty. Notice one word in particular. If you underline or take notes, you might underline the word schemes. Take your stand against the devil's schemes, Paul writes. An interesting word. Some of your versions might use the word trickery. If you look up the Greek word for this, you'll recognize it's where we get our word method from. And you know, we have positive methods. We have there's a method to our madness, so to speak, and other ways we use that word method. But in the Greek, this word Paul uses, it never has a positive connotation. Never once. It's always in a negative context, a negative way. It's talking about the trickery, the evil devices that Satan uses. He has his methods, but his methods are evil methods. He is sly and crafty. He wants to trick you. He wants to deceive you. In fact, it's the very same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, when he writes this, I wrote you in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And so we need to realize that Satan is very real. His intent is evil. He means to harm you, to trick you, to trap you. He schemes and plots against you. He wants to devise ways to hang you up. Again, we look down through our Bible and we notice some of the ways that Satan operates. James writes, First Peter says, sometimes Satan comes as a roaring lion. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone, like a lion, looking for someone to devour. He means to derail you. That's his goal, his desire. The Bible also seems to tell us that Satan sometimes comes as a friend. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at how Satan came to Adam and Eve, how he came in the garden as a friend, as a buddy. God didn't really mean that. Did he really mean that? I mean, if you eat of this tree of good and evil, you could become like God yourself. So Satan sometimes comes as a friend. Besides that, 1 Corinthians 11 even tells us sometimes Satan comes dressed as an angel of light. And no wonder, Paul writes, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so if you start studying Satan throughout Scripture and look down there, you'll realize Satan is evil. He wants to trip you. He wants to trap you. He wants to get you off course, to destroy you. And Paul in this passage wants us to remember that's the real enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers, rulers, and authorities in the heavenly realms. We are fighting a very real and great spiritual battle against a mighty foe. And in this passage, Satan is great, he is powerful, he is wicked, he is destructive, he is a formidable foe. But I want to tell you this morning, friends, although Satan is mighty, he is not almighty. And although Satan is powerful, he is not all powerful. Satan might be a formidable foe, but he's a foe that when the battle ends, he loses. Amen. When you start comparing Satan and looking at the descriptions the Bible gives us, Satan is powerful, but he is nothing when compared to God. We're reminded what God is like in Scripture as well. And we know a God who is omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful. God can speak things into existence. We serve a mighty and awesome and all-powerful God. We serve a God who is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere present. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there." We also know God is an omniscient God. God knows everything. And so as we read through this passage, we know that we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, so that when we take a stand against the devil's schemes, it is through God's power. It is in His power that we are able to stand. Satan is cunning. He is corrupt. He wants to trap you, to deceive you, to destroy you. He is a formidable foe, but he is not an almighty foe. He is powerful, but not all powerful. So evil is real, but friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, there is no reason for alarm or anxiety about it. God's victory is certain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has already demonstrated that. The battle, the ultimate battle, has been won. When push comes to shove, there really isn't a battle at all, because God has already been victorious. It's not a fair fight. And so we read down through this passage, we need to respect Satan and his schemes, but sometimes we give him too much respect, more than he deserves. He's the loser in the battle. And sometimes we fear the wrong entity. In fact, as you look throughout the New Testament, who are those that are really afraid? We never see Christians in the New Testament shaking and trembling because of Satan. Here's a quote by Stephen Travis. In the New Testament, it's not the believers who tremble at the power of Satan, but the demons who tremble at the power of God. We read the words, even the demons believe and shudder. And sometimes we give Satan too much respect. In fact, the truth of the matter is, as we draw near to God, as we resist the devil, he will flee from you. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or 1 John 4:4, dear children, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so in this passage, Paul is wanting us to know it's a very real battle. It is a battle worth fighting, a very powerful foe. But we're also reminded we can take a stand, rely on the power of God. We can resist the devil. We can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, so that when that day of evil comes, we are ready to stand. When everything is over, that we would stand. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. And I recognize sometimes we get a little confused about spiritual matters. And so there's three questions I just want to ask, straightforward questions, and I want to let the passage answer those for us. The first question is this: are there immaterial realities beyond the material and natural world, beyond our senses? Are there? Well, verse 12 would tell us our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So spiritually, biblically, there is a battle going on. So the answer to the question is yes, there are things beyond what we can see or sense going on. Second question, what's the relationship then of good and evil? What's the relationship? We live in a world that oftentimes thinks that good and evil are opposite forces. It's the yin and the yang, right? And we'll watch a good action movie that'll have a good, you know, moral character and a bad moral character, and they're opposite and opposing forces. And sometimes we get the idea that they're equal and opposite opposing forces. And while we live in a world where there are opposite and opposing forces, they are not equal. They're nowhere near equal, because God is better than that. God is perfect. God is good. And his power is much stronger than any evil force. They are not equal and contrasting forces. Third question. Well, that being said, how powerful then is evil? How powerful? Well, we learn in this passage, evil is real. It's a threat. But there's no reason for alarm or anxiety, because we serve a God who has already conquered evil. When the final day comes, when good and bad do battle in that final battle, it's no battle at all, because God has already been victorious. We need to stand, and stand in God's mighty power. The battle is already over. Victory is complete. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul writes these words: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when that day comes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, they, you who are in Christ Jesus, will be able to stand and stand strong in His mighty power. I'm reminded of a story from the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha is a prophet of the people of Israel. And Israel is fighting a battle against the king of Syria and his armies. And somehow Elisha seems to know everything that the king is doing and all the instructions he's giving his army. And they're always one step ahead. And the king becomes more and more frustrated because they can't seem to advance. And finally he makes the statement, he says, if we're going to conquer the people of Israel, we've got to take out this prophet Elisha. And so he sends his armies and they surround Elisha in this town. And when they wake up that next morning, the Israelites are terrified. They look around and it appears they're completely surrounded. But there's Elisha just relaxed and steady. And Elisha says, you know, we're not outnumbered. They said, what are you talking about? And Elisha prays this prayer, God, I pray that you open their eyes to see the real, true spiritual forces. And God does so. The eyes of the Israelites are opened, and they can see the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And we find that those who oppose God are actually the ones outnumbered. That's what Paul is telling us in this passage. We need to understand, we fight a very real battle. We are fighting against a formidable foe. It is against evil in the heavenly realms, against Satan and his forces. The truth of the matter is, we fight a battle that victory has already been accomplished. It has been won for those who remain strong in God. And we know that when the day of evil comes, for those people who are in Christ Jesus, they can stand. There's a battle raging, but really the victory has been complete. We can stand. So two final questions. If there is a spiritual battle going on, how do we fight a spiritual war? Well, Paul's going to head there when we come back in October. We fight that with spiritual weapons. We fight a spiritual war with spiritual weapons. And he's going to tell us about the armor of God that we must put on and use spiritual weapons to be effective in the spiritual war. Second question, and I'll leave you with this one. If there is a spiritual battle going on, and there is, are you prepared for that battle today? Are you ready? Can you stand when need be? Let's pray together this morning.